Certainly thankful for the prayer that's gone before us. And if you want to turn with me this morning, we're in Luke chapter 5. And what we have here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is going to perform a series of miracles. And a lot of times when you read behind other commentators or read commentaries, they will have different titles for different chapters of God's Word. And a lot of times those titles help us in trying to grasp whatever the concept is that Scripture is trying to teach us. And a lot of the commentaries, when they come to Luke chapter 5, they title it The Miracles of Faith. And I'll partially agree with that, and I think there's probably a better title for what we're going to look at this morning. But you do see Jesus blessing an individual later on in Luke chapter 5 and healing an individual, and this man's faithfulness is referenced. But I want us to look at the early part of Luke chapter 5, and I think if you wanted to just give a really succinct title to what we're going to see in verses 1 through 11, you could really appropriately title that The Miracle of Obedience. You know, we see many miracles in the Bible, but the older I get, sometimes I wonder if the greatest miracle is the miracle of obedience. Because as God's people, to be obedient, to be able to faithfully serve the Lord, to be a disciple, to exhibit the characteristics or the traits that a disciple should manifest as God's children, it takes a miracle. It takes the blessing of God. It takes the Spirit of God borning again and quickening an individual for them to do those things which are pleasing unto the Lord. We sang a hymn a couple of days ago in Texas. The hymn is Draw Me Nearer, Blessed Lord, and there's a couple of stanzas in that hymn that stand out and speak to this. It starts out by saying, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be drawn closer to thee. Then there's another stanza that says, Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. The sentiments of that hymn, and you know the course of that hymn, but the sentiments of that hymn is this blessing of God that we would have the desire to serve Him, have the desire to be with Him, have a desire to draw near unto Him, and we ain't going to draw unless He blesses us. But I want you to understand, as God's people that have been born again, that have the Spirit of God resting and residing within us, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be with the Lord, obey the Lord, follow the Lord, sacrifice what we have to the Lord. Whatever He calls us to do, whatever He calls us to give up, we're to be ready to do it. And we have that in Luke chapter 5 as we see one of the stranger miracles. But I hope as we look at this passage of Scripture, we'll see some examples for us as God's people in how we're to conduct ourselves as disciples. You know, thinking along the lines of what we're called to do, I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are called to serve Him. We have the Spirit within us to honor Him and to magnify His name through our lives. One individual said that God has saved us to use us for His glory. He sanctifies us as His people to use us for His glory. He sustains us so that we can live lives that are honoring and magnify His name. He supplies us with what we need. He strengthens us that we would serve Him. So let's go to Luke chapter 5 and read. We'll read verses 1 through 11 very quickly. And I want us to see some of these characteristics we have here of a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, it says, And it came to pass that as the people pressed on him upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Verse 3 says, And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that when they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Then verse 11 says, And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What an incredible story this is. We read this and we think this is ultimately a story about Peter, but I want to submit unto you this morning that this is actually a story about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Peter is the most mentioned character in this passage of Scripture, but I want you to see the star of this passage is Jesus Christ. And here he is, the Lord of fish and fishermen, and he calls these fishermen to a higher calling, and that being discipleship and following after him. Now, what a wonderful blessing it is to see this play out. Now, I want you to understand in context, this wasn't the first encounter Jesus would had with Peter and these other disciples. You have other accounts in the Gospels where prior to this, Jesus was interacting amongst them. You'll remember that he healed Peter's mother at one point. There was the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and they had seen Jesus perform these miracles. But this point in the gospel is the precise point where these disciples, they forsake their natural work, and they start following Jesus Christ. It was like things were part-time before then. Maybe discipleship was just a side hustle for them or something. But after this, they're going to give up everything to follow him. And this is interesting. This is an unusual miracle that happens on the shores of Galilee. There's these boats. Peter and the others, they had been fishing all night, and they had probably just pulled their boats up to the shoreline. And we have an opportunity here as Jesus comes along, an opportunity to teach the things concerning God and concerning the work that he was to do as the Son of God. And I want to make this point, in case I forget it later on, I want to make this point as far as this being a miracle of obedience. It's at this point, vocationally, where Peter and these other disciples, they had experienced the greatest work success that they had ever had right here. And it's at that point that they give it up to follow the Lord. I love that, and I don't want to forget that. Here, Peter abandons his fishing business to become fishers of men because he sees the great blessings of God. So the miracle of obedience is this right here. When Jesus performs this miracle, Peter is humbled by it, and they drop the boats where they are, and they follow after the Lord. I want you to understand, as God's people, we don't have to wait till we hit rock bottom to become faithful servants of Christ. We don't have to wait until desperate times to follow him. I submit unto you that if we follow him in the mountaintop experiences of life, he's just as faithful to bless us and provide us with what we need during those times as well. Isn't that wonderful to think about? The Lord blesses them. The Lord provides for them. He gives this great miracle to show them that he's able to make provision for them. We, as the Lord's people, I want you to understand that we are called to serve the Lord in like fashion today. We're called as his disciples. He has made us usable, has he not? He's given us the Spirit of God. He equips us, and I want us to see from this passage of Scripture here that we serve a great God that will bless us and equip us if we are willing to just sell out of the things of this world and follow him. This is a miracle that we see here. By the end of this chapter, you're going to see that these fishermen are called to be fishers of men. So let's go back to verse 1 very quickly. It says, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." And I believe this is synonymous there with the Sea of Galilee. And everywhere Jesus went during this time, there were people that were following him, and they wanted to hear the word of God. We ought to have that desire as we gather together in the house of the Lord. We ought to have the desire to hear the word of God. And I want you to see here that Jesus didn't wait for some optimal place to do this. He does it on the shore side, and we see here that he uses a boat as his pulpit. What a picture that was. He asks Peter here to push out the boat, and he used it as an opportunity to preach the things concerning the word of God, preach the things concerning his Father, and he goes and preaches the gospel. And he says in the prior chapter that this was what he was there for. He said, "I must preach the kingdom of God," he says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. He says, "I'm sent to do this." So he sees this opportunity, and he sees the fishermen washing their nets and uses the opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone from them, and they were washing their nets." It says, verse 3, "He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land." I don't want you to miss that little passage there that we just read in verse 3. He goes on to Peter's ship, and it says here he prayed Peter. That means he asked Peter if he could use the ship and to push it out just a little bit. You think about that. That to us is just something insignificant. But I want you to understand one of the characteristics of discipleship that we should be mindful of as God's people is the little things in life. You know, we're going to see this great miracle, but it starts out with Jesus praying or asking Peter to use his little boat as a pulpit, use his boat and push it out so that he could preach and teach to these people. My friends, I want you to understand the little things are important in our discipleship. Don't think that whatever you have to offer is negligible, because everything that we have is the Lord's, and we should be willing to sacrifice the little things and the big things as well. Most folks will say, "Well, I'm willing to give my life. I will gladly die as a martyr in the service of the Lord." But how many times are we not willing to give the little things? We're not willing to give a few minutes of our day to prayer unto the Lord. How many times are we not willing to open up the Word of God just for a few minutes? How many times do we just neglect the little things? I submit unto you people this morning that the Lord, if we're faithful in the little things, He's going to bless us when the big things come along. So that just struck me as I was studying that this past week. He goes to Simon and prays him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And Peter did it. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. The boat was his pulpit. The sea was his sound system. The shore was his amphitheater. And he preaches the gospel. He is preaching to those that were following him. Isn't that a wonderful picture to think about? I want you to understand, if you're going to be serving the Lord as a disciple, you've got to learn about the little things and be ready to give them over to the Lord as well. Your time, your resources, those small things that you may think are inconsequential, God is able to bless. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? And I think by the inspiration of God, this is put here to remind us of this as the Lord's people. It starts out on this little boat. I want you to see as we go on, though, not only do we have Peter here being faithful in these small things. This is Peter's boat. He pushes the boat out. Jesus preaches. But I want you to see the obedience that is exercised here as well. You know, verses 1 through 3, we have Jesus and his ministering to this crowd that was following him. And now we have it focusing in on Peter. And this is where really we see discipleship get real. We see that there is this, um, there is this great tension that goes on here because Peter is a professional fisherman and Jesus is not. By trade, he was a carpenter. He likely did not, you know, from a natural standpoint, know a lot about the fishing industry and the fishing trade. But here is Jesus. He preaches to the multitudes, and Jesus, after he is finished preaching, he wants to go fishing. And that's where we take off here in verse 4. It says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw." Jesus basically says, Peter, let's go fishing. What was wrong with them going fishing? Well, from all natural, conventional wisdom pertaining to fishing here on the Sea of Galilee, it was all wrong. What did we read in the preceding verses? They were wrapping up their night of fishing on the Sea of Galilee and seas in those areas. They fished at night. They still fish at night. As they were casting out their nets at night, the fish didn't see the net. They weren't as startled. The water wasn't as hot during the night. All of the conventional fishing happened during the nighttime. But now Jesus is telling them to do something the exact opposite way that they had been taught and trained to do it. They fished at night. This doesn't make sense. What's going on here? Jesus says here that you're going to do things different this time. And know what happens in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." See here, sometimes we like to pretend like that things aren't confusing to us. We like to pretend sometimes that we're not perplexed or that we're not going through difficult times. But Peter articulates the confusion that he has here. And I think that's okay to do in our discipleship as well. It's okay in your petitions of the Lord to say, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on." That's what Peter is saying here. He says, "Master." He says, "We've toiled all the night and have taken nothing." I want you to understand this, child of God, that we're going to have times when we don't understand the work of the Lord in our lives. But there's a couple of things that I want you to see here. First of all, how does Peter address Jesus? He addresses him as Master. You know, we may not know why we're going through the circumstances that we're going through. We may not understand why we're going to have to go through a particular trial or difficulty. We may not understand how we're going to be delivered from that trial. But Peter, using this terminology here, speaking of Jesus as Master, Peter understands here at this point that Jesus is going to provide. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. We're going to have things that we don't agree with Scripture as far as our dispositions, as far as our preferences, as far as what we think should happen. But my friends, we need to understand, we serve the Master. He says unto him, "We've toiled all night, Master, and we've taken nothing." Basically, he was saying, "Jesus, you see what we're doing here, don't you? We're wrapping up these nets. We're cleaning up for the night. We've toiled and labored all night. It's time for us to go to bed. What are you asking of us to go and fish again in the exact opposite conditions that we should be fishing in?" He says, "Master, what are you talking about here?" But I like the latter part of verse 5 here. It says again, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." We have Master, and then we have nevertheless. The word Master means that Peter believed that Jesus was the one that was in charge. He was the one that knew what they stood in need of. They had worn themselves out fishing and they had taken nothing. The last night was a complete failure. But we see here as God's people, we're not to allow failure to paralyze us in the service of God. Peter says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to let down that net." You know what we need this morning as God's people? We need that nevertheless faith, don't we? Everything has gone wrong. I've been a failure in what I've been attempting to do. It just seems like that every direction I go, I'm messing up. We need that nevertheless faith that comes from God's Word. Essentially, Peter was saying here, I don't see how this is going to work, but nevertheless, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to be obedient unto you. We need nevertheless faith that says, when I don't understand what you're saying, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Jesus Christ gave us that example of nevertheless faith. Remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says he was there. This was the time preceding his crucifixion, and he was crying out unto the Father in prayer. And we can read in those words the anguish of Jesus Christ. And he even says, in the midst of his agony, he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But what does he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm thankful we're saved by that nevertheless there, aren't we? I'm thankful that nevertheless, he went to the cross and laid down his life for our sins. So when Jesus tells you to do something that's hard, you got to learn to say, nevertheless. I want to tell you, we need that in the world that we're living in today. We're living in a world that just seems to be decaying on a daily basis. We see just evil and wickedness all around us, and things that confuse us, difficulties and trials. And, you know, we've heard the prayer request list of folks that are suffering, going through physical sufferings, and they don't understand why they're suffering the way they are. I want to tell you, by the authority of God's word, nevertheless, our Lord is faithful. We need to be like Mary, the mother of Jesus. In John chapter 2, you remember I referenced the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and they ran out of wine. That was a faux pas for the weddings of that day. Mary comes to Jesus, and she is worried and fretting about that. And Jesus kindly says to her in verse 4, he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Mary was in a panic. You know, she was apparently one of the hostesses of this wedding, and they had run out of wine, and this was going to be a disaster for this wedding as far as social norms. And Jesus just very calmly reminds her who he is. And Mary says to the servants, his mother says in verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the nevertheless faith that we're having, that we're to have. Is there anybody here this morning that has had to exercise that nevertheless faith? I think if we all take assessment of our lives, we've had to do that. Peter might not agree, he may not understand, but he obeys. The Bible says he obeys the Lord. And we see this wonderful blessing because of obedience. Master, we've worked all night. Master, we're getting ready to go to bed. But nevertheless, we'll do this. Verse 6. Notice what happens. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Notice this. This number of fish, these were professional fishermen. They didn't have the Walmart brand fish nets when they were gathering up this fish. They had these nets that were made out of ropes that professional fishermen use. They were built to last. They were built for sturdiness. But we have here Jesus performing this miracle here to the point where their heavy-duty nets were breaking. And there were so many fish that it says they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And notice this, when they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. This isn't your little 10-foot John boat that they were fishing with. These were fishing vessels that were designed to haul in huge loads of fish. But we see here the blessing of Jesus was that their nets started to break and their ships started to sink. Without Jesus, they toiled all night long and caught nothing. But with Jesus, when they were obedient unto Jesus and followed his commandments, they had broken nets and sinking ships, that they were so filled with the blessing that God gave them. You know, Peter didn't act like we would act. You know, what we would do if you know, someone starts meddling into our profession, meddling into those things that we're experts on, you know, we kind of get puffed up about it, don't we? You know, about once every month, I hear the term from somebody, thankfully not towards me. Sometimes I'm thinking it towards other people. But, you know, just stay in your own lane. Have you ever heard that? My dad will tell me that sometimes. I'll start a project at my house, and I'll just mess it up, and I'll have to get him to help me. Plumbing project, I always think about Brother Tim Starling about that. Brother Tim would try to do his own plumbing, and my dad would say to him and to me, "You stick to the teaching stuff and let me handle the plumbing stuff." Peter was like us. He could have said to Jesus, now you stick to the preaching stuff, you stick to the teaching stuff, and let us handle the fishing stuff. No, he says here, "Master, whatever you say, we're going to do it. Nevertheless, we're going to obey you." We need to understand that. Jesus is the master. And this is an amazing miracle. It's an unusual miracle. I'm thankful when I go fishing and catch fish. I've been fishing and not caught fish more often than I've went fishing and caught fish. You know, fishing and catching fish are two different things, isn't it? We can do a lot of fishing. I enjoy fishing, but I really enjoy catching fish. But here the Lord says, "You throw your net over here, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you so many fish that you're not going to know what to do with them." Well, how did he do that? He's God. You know, did he do it because of his omniscience? Did Jesus know where the fish were in that sea? Maybe so. But maybe he just used his omnipotence and made the fish come to them. Either one is very possible with the Lord. His omniscience, his omnipotence. Either way, he blessed. Don't get fixated on how Jesus is able to bless, though. We just know that he is. The how is his business. The obedience is our business. It got so crazy there, they beckoned to their partners, and the boats began to sink. It's a strange miracle to think about. You know, I can understand people are out in the desert and he performs the miracle of feeding the 5,000 because they're out in the desert. But here, he blesses a couple of unsuccessful fishermen. And the blessing here is to teach us that the Lord blesses those who faithfully obey him. Who did all the blessing here? The Lord. But what does he tell Peter? He instructs Peter to do some things. Cast your net over here. And we see this. Again, this isn't the first encounter with Peter and his disciples. We see that it happens in other places that I've already mentioned here. But what you're going to see here, the change here is that they are no longer part-time followers of Jesus, but now they are fully invested in their following of the Lord. And I think that's a lesson in this as well. We as God's people are to be fully invested and bought into discipleship. And what does that mean? Does that mean we're to sell everything that we have and follow him? No, I don't believe that that's what we're commanded to do, but we're to have the attitude and we're to be willing as God's people to sacrifice anything and everything for him. I want you to understand this. God is so great. He honors his word in that he will bless us in our obedience and meet whatever our needs are. I want you to understand that. That's what happens here. It's implausible to our logical minds, but God, do you believe this morning God is able to bless you in your life? As you follow him, as you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after him, do you trust that he will break your necks and sink your ships? He's able to do that. And I'm not talking, this isn't health, wealth, and prosperity teaching here. This is the Bible. If we obey the Lord, he's going to bless us and provide what we need. Now, we may not become millionaires. More than likely, we won't. We're going to have difficulties and trials. And what you're going to see is his disciples, they're going to go through great difficulties in following him. But he blesses them. He is merciful unto them. Because we serve the God that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul just breaks out into praise in the midst of the good news of the book of Ephesians and says this about God. "Now unto him that is able," he says, "to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The Lord blesses. He blesses us when we're obedient unto him. And I think we see a little bit more here as we dig in and see Peter wasn't just obedient here. Peter was submissive as well. And I think we need to think about that as the Lord's people. You know, there's a difference. They're close. They're complementary. But there's a difference between obedience and submission. You can obey a commandment from someone and not be submissive. There were times when I was a child where my mom would tell me to sit down and be quiet. And I would sit down and be quiet on the outside. But on the inside, I wasn't being submissive. And I can remember having those thoughts. I'll sit down and do what you're saying, but you don't know what's going on up here. Peter shows us that we are to have the attitude of submission. Because what do we read as we go on? How do we know that Peter was submissive and Peter's heart was in the right place as he obeyed? We read verse 5. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I hope that we'll be obedient unto the commandments of God. But my desire for myself and for my children, for you as members of this church body, is that we would get to the point where we want to submit unto the Lord. Because there's a difference. You notice here, Peter didn't start praising Jesus here. What does he do? He falls on his knees. You know, if Peter was to take a worldly perspective as far as what just happened, Peter would have probably started negotiating with Jesus. "Well, now, Jesus, can you come out here once a month and do this for us so that I'll continue to prosper with these fish?" No, that would have been the natural response. Let's cut a deal here. "I'll let you preach from my boat once a month if you'll come and just fill up these nets and sink our ships once a month. We'll make more money and you can have a cut in on it." No, we see that he has this attitude of submission where he just falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." He fell at his knees in a posture of humility. And reverence and contrition. He says here that he is unworthy. You know, that's when we know that we are understanding Jesus better. When we begin to recognize that the blessings that we have, whatever we have, is not based off of our capacities or our abilities, but they come from a merciful God who is faithful to bless us. An attitude of humility. And Jesus didn't perform this miracle to enhance Peter's business. didn't do this miracle to enhance the profit margins of Peter and Friends Fishing Company or whatever they named their business. He did this to reveal himself to Peter and to show Peter that he truly was the Son of God and that he was able to provide. And we need to understand that as God's people. So as we go on, we see, you know, and I hope that as God blesses you in your life, it doesn't cultivate pride, but it cultivates humility. As we obey God and submit unto him, it ought to humble us every time he blesses us and provides for us. But as we go on, we see this divine calling that comes from this. We have this great miracle. Nets broke. The ships were sinking. They come to the seashore. Notice verse 10. It says, "And so also," or "so was also," these were the others with him, "so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.'" Do you see in Peter's humility, he has this reverential fear. "Depart from me," he says. I'm unworthy. And I like what Jesus says here. He says, "Fear not." Peter was feeling the weight of his guilt. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he didn't have the abilities. In all of this, Peter apparently, he had doubts, but nevertheless, he obeyed the Lord. And the Lord blessed and it drove him to his knees. Jesus says, "Fear not." Fear not. He doesn't appease Peter here or comfort Peter here by minimizing his sinful condition, but he does assure Peter here that he is the one that blesses. He is the one that provides. Fear not. He says, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Isn't that a wonderful blessing that God is able to bless us? Whatever our condition, wherever we are, God is able to bless us. Essentially, he's saying here, you don't have to be ashamed about your faithlessness. You don't have to be ashamed about your failures. You don't have to be ashamed about your past. And I like this. I like this turn of phrase here. In another part of the gospel, he would call them to be fishers of men. And he kind of does that here from what we read here in this verse. You shall catch men. Another place he says, you shall be fishers of men. But it's almost like Jesus is saying unto them here, you know, you were failing at this secular vocation. You had this unsuccessful fishing trip. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to provide, and you are going to be fishers of men. I want you to understand God is able to bless us in spite of our failures, in spite of our shortcomings. And again, this, I believe, was inspired by God here. This instance here in God's word to remind us of where our strength lies. So God provides this great success, and he does this to tell Peter and tell us that I will provide for you in every area of life. Oh, and then it goes on in verse 11 here. It says, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Here's an aspect of discipleship here, is it not? Total commitment unto the Lord. We live in a culture today where folks just don't really like to commit about anything. You know, we see it in our society. You know, contracts don't mean anything anymore in so many realms of our society. In my secular work, you know, somebody will sign a contract, but it's nothing for them to break that contract later on. And then get mad with you if you bring up the point where you signed this contract for a year. You know, you think about the different covenants and contracts. Our legal system today is just chocked full of cases because individuals, they don't keep up their end of a bargain or their end of a deal. But here we have Peter and these disciples forsaking all and following after him. And that's what they did. And it wasn't easy. Later on, Matthew chapter 19, later on down the road, remember Peter had this dialogue with Jesus where he said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? The times were hard in serving the Lord. And he asked that question. And it was a fact. They had forsaken all. They'd left everything. They'd left everything to serve him. I want you to understand, my friends, we're called to do that as God's people. But know he will provide. In the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations, he's there. And again, he did not do this miracle in the midst of their failures, but he performs this miracle. They're successful, and then they follow after him. Don't wait for everything to fall apart and then decide to serve the Lord. If everything's falling apart, serve the Lord, but you don't have to wait till that time. In the midst of blessings, if you're being blessed, the reason you're being blessed is because of Jesus, because he's what he's done for us. And I don't think, again, that he's calling us to take a vow of poverty and just offload everything that we have. But he's calling us to use what we have in his service. They left everything to follow him. And in Matthew chapter 19, that shows us in the midst of all of that, that Peter wasn't perfect. You know, we ought to strive to obey the Lord the best that we can. But I'll be real with you this morning. We are not perfect in our service to the Lord. Peter, in a crisis of faith, asked that question in Matthew chapter 19. That wouldn't be the last time that Peter made a mistake. You remember, Peter, you know, as I study the Word of God, you know, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to be faithful like Paul. I want to be that stalwart, that staunch defender of the faith like the Apostle Paul. But the reality is, I think I have a lot more in common with Peter than I do Paul. But I'm thankful for that. Peter's relatable, isn't he? We all have those Peter moments in our lives, and we have those crises of faith. We have those doubts, but I want you to understand that God was merciful even in the midst of those doubts, even in the midst of those difficulties. And I want to leave this with you as we consider the characteristics of disciples. Understand that God is merciful even when we fall short and even when we fail. Oh, do you remember Peter's life? Do you remember later on when Jesus Christ was betrayed and he was to be crucified? What was going on with Peter? Was Peter just there? Was Peter defending Jesus? Was Peter right there by his side? Remember, Peter said that, Lord, everybody else might forsake you, but you know, all these other little people might just leave you. But Lord, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to give my life defending you. Well, Jesus, he knew how the story was going to go. He said, you're going to deny me before the cock crows three times. And what happened? Peter denied him. He did exactly the opposite of what he said he was going to do. He said, you're going to deny me three times. And what did Peter do? Peter denied him. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was nailed upon that cross. The crown of thorns was put upon his head. The spear was thrust through his side. He was beaten. His visage was marred, the Bible says, unto an unrecognizable form. But I'm thankful for that third day. You know, the angels said to the women that were there, go tell the disciples that I'm here. And he specifically called out the name of Peter. You know, he said, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter that I've arose after the resurrection of Jesus. He said, go tell Peter. Well, what was Peter doing? Peter had thrown his hands up and gave up. That's what he did, just to make a long story short. Peter went back to fishing. He and those others, after Jesus was crucified, they thought, well, this is all over. We're done for now. We just need to go back to fishing. In fact, the verbiage that's used in there in the Gospel of John, I'm talking about John chapter 21, it says that Peter said, we go a-fishing. They were going back to their secular vocation because they thought it was all over. Have you ever had those times in your life? Those crises of faith in your life, you've gone through something and you've said, well, the Lord's just completely abandoned me. I'm just going to go back to whatever I was doing before. Well, that's what Peter did. He went back to fishing and he took several of the disciples with them. And what were they doing? They were fishing and not catching fish. My friends, if we go back to the former things in life, we're going to find them very fruitless. They went fishing, and we see there, though, my friends, that Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus came out on the shore, and Jesus yelled out unto them, have you caught anything? And Peter said, Lord, we've caught nothing. Lord says, I'm going to tell you what to do. Put your nets on the right side. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God of second chances? He puts the net on the right side and he does what Jesus says. I want you to understand, we fall on our faces so many times here in this life, but I'm thankful that we serve a God of mercy. And what happened this time? The boat was filled with fish again. Our Lord is merciful. They were filled with fish, but this time Peter just didn't wait around. Peter jumped out of that boat and he went unto the Lord. He heard that it was Jesus. It says he threw off his garments and he went in the water. He swam to Jesus that time. I want you to understand, in times of difficulty, my friends, we fail, but I'm thankful our Lord is faithful. And when he blesses you in the midst of your failures, go to him. Return unto him. And what happened? Well, when Peter got there, Jesus was making breakfast for him. Frying them some fish for breakfast. That sounds like a good breakfast to me. We need to try that sometime. We do fish fries for lunch. Let's do them for breakfast. Jesus did. Jesus was there. He had prepared a meal for them. And as they ate together there, you remember what Peter said to them. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Hey, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Aren't you thankful that's the God that we serve? The God of second chances. You know, we've all strayed. We've all fallen short. Even in the midst of serving God, we fail. We've all strayed. We've all had those times where we say, I'm just throwing my hands up. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to whatever I was doing. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ gave you a second chance? You know, all of us probably need to be thanking the Lord that he's given us more than a second chance. This just ain't my second chance. He's given me a third chance, a fourth chance, a 25th chance, a 57th chance. He's delivered us from calamity. He's delivered me from my distress. He's delivered me from my faults and my failures. I'm thankful that God gives us grace in the midst of our trials and our difficulties. Let us be like Peter when we recognize that we failed. And the Lord says, to obey him, today's a good day to start obeying him. He will bless. I'm thankful that we serve a God of all grace. I'm thankful that God gave me another chance. We need to glorify the God of second chances, 57 chances, 103 chances. That is the God that we serve. As a disciple, we're going to fall short. We're going to fail, but God is faithful. Wherever you find yourself this morning, I encourage you. You failed? Well, welcome to the club. You know, I mean this as respectfully as I can, but you're here in the midst of a bunch of failures. But we are failures that are saved by the grace of God, and by the grace of God, I hope that we do better tomorrow than we have today. He is the God of second chances. What a great God we serve. Let's turn to a hymn. Why can we as failures rejoice? Because God wasn't. Because Jesus wasn't a failure. Let's turn to song number 124. We're going to sing...